We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the book of Leviticus and to the chapter 23. We're looking at the feasts of Israel, and I trust that by this stage you'll remember that there were seven feasts and that they were so divided that the children of Israel, though there were seven feasts, that every meal had to travel up to Jerusalem three times in the year. The feasts were divided in the first month. They came up to Jerusalem. They kept the feast of the Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, and then the feast of first fruits. And then they went home and they gathered in the barley harvest. And then on the 50th day, they come back to Jerusalem and they kept the feast of weeks, or as also known, the feast of Pentecost. And then they went back home again. And then on the first day of the seventh month, they came back again to Jerusalem and they kept the final three feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and also the Feast of Tabernacles. So if you gather nothing by the end of the week, we trust that you'll remember the feast. And maybe we'll try you some night. We'll quiz you out just to see if you remember the order and remember what time of year they were to come for the feast. But we're coming tonight to the third feast, the Feast of First Fruits. And we want to read from Leviticus chapter 23, and we're going to read from the verse 4 of the chapter. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And in the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf, an he lamb without blemish of the first year, for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savour. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ear, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of His own precious word to each of our hearts. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Let's ask for the Lord's help and that the Lord would speak to us tonight through His own precious word. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we can never praise Thee enough for Thy precious word. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast preserved us. We rejoice that we have it even tonight in our own language, that we can read it and understand it. We thank the Lord also this evening that Thou hast given to us the Holy Spirit to give us enlightenment, to teach us, and even to bring all things to our remembrance. Lord, we cry for that ministry of the Spirit of God this evening. O Spirit of the living God, come, teach us and shape us through the Word of God this evening. Lord, to that end, I ask Thee for help. Lord, give us words from Thyself. Give us power to deliver Thy truth. And we ask that even now that Thou would shelter us beneath the precious blood. For we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. We're coming to the Feast of First Fruits this evening. We read in the verse 10, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest." One of the highlights, as we have seen, of the Jewish life was the feast of the Passover. Celebrating it on the 14th day of the first month, they then on the 15th day came to the feast of unleavened bread. As the sun began to set and a new day began to break, three men passing through the gates of the city, they went out into the harvest field. Accompanied by one of the priests, they asked, "Is it sunset?" The answer coming back, "Yes," they then asked, "With this sickle shall I reap it, and in this basket shall I put it?" The answer each time coming back in the affirmative, they then thrust in their sickles. Of course, having no fields in the wilderness to plow and no time to wait for crops to grow, this feast was not to be kept until they entered into the promised land. Gathering the strands of barley together, they were then to bring them into the courts of the temple, threshing and grinding them. They then passed it over an open flame. Baking it, they then waved it before the Lord. It was a sign that as this sheaf had been gathered in, so then the rest of the harvest or the rest of the sheaves also would be gathered in. And as such in this feast, unlike the feast of the Passover where they were looking back towards Egypt, they now in this feast were looking forward. They were looking forward to that harvest which was yet to come. And you see, in the Christian life, as well as looking back, there must be a looking forward. A looking forward to that great spiritual harvest which is yet to come. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, taking up his pen, we find him speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as the first fruits. He said in 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept." And he reminded them that as Christ rose from the dead, so those that were asleep in Christ would also rise again. And as such in these words, he was drawing their attention forward to that great day in the future. And you see, rather than looking to this world, we're to be looking to that world which is yet to come, to be contemplating that great day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again and the dead in Christ shall rise, that great spiritual harvest which is yet future. You know, sometimes people say that Christians are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly use. But I think the reality is that often God's people are so earthly minded that they are of no heavenly use. And as the children of Israel here were looking forward to that great harvest, so we should be looking forward to that great spiritual harvest which is to come. That day when the dead in Christ shall rise and the souls of men will be gathered before the Lord. Our view should be forward. Our view should be upward. And so I want this evening to draw your attention to this feast. I want you to notice firstly here the sheaf in the feast. Rather than referring to a bundle of corn, the word sheaf there refers rather to a measurement. Bringing up an omer or 3.5 liters of barley into the temple. Notice that there is a principle here. Threshing it with rods rather than oxen-drawn sleds, we read in the verse 10. "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye become into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priests." unlike some of the other feasts, they were not to keep this feast until they entered into the promised land. Of course, it was not only a land that was flowing with milk and honey, but it was a land that God had given to them. And in lifting this sheaf and in waving it towards the four corners of the earth, they were acknowledging that the harvest, whether it came from the north, the south, the east, or the west, that it had come from the hand of God. And you know, in coming before the Lord, there must be an acknowledging, not only of His greatness, but of His goodness, a recognizing that all we have and are comes from Him. Indeed, in the front of the Royal Exchange in London, where traders used to gather to buy and sell their wares, there were eight great pillars. And across the top of the pillars were written the words of the opening verse of the 24th Psalm. There the psalmist said, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." And by placing these words over the pillars, they were acknowledging that all that was in their hand to sell had ultimately come from the hand of God. Again, the psalmist said in the Psalm 127, "Children are an heritage or the gift of the Lord." Again, the Lord said in Haggai, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine." And you see, all that we have in life is not only brittle, it is borrowed. It ultimately comes from the hand of God. You know, today we often hear people talking about self-made man. I want to tell you tonight that there is no such thing. The only thing that is in the world is self-made messes. The hymn writer, taking up his pen, wrote in the hymn, "We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be, for all we have is thine alone. I trust, O Lord, from thee." And you see, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from our Father above. Yes, the farmer must go out, and the farmer must plow, and the farmer must sow the seed. But you know, it is God who sends the rain. It is God who sends the sunshine. It is God who causes the seedling to burst forth. And you see tonight, all that we have, our homes, our cars, our possessions, our health, our strength, ultimately comes from the hand of God. And in coming in this feast, they were acknowledging that the harvest had come from God, acknowledging His goodness, His grace, His mercy in their lives. What are we doing when we bow our heads and give thanks before we eat our food? We're acknowledging that God's goodness. You see, everything tonight we have is not a result of our labor. It's not ultimately a result of our ingenuity, but the goodness of God. God's goodness. What a debt we owe to God tonight. But I think as we look here, not only do we have a principle, but notice also the priority. He said at the end of that verse 10, "Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest." Unlike our harvest services at home, which always come after the harvest, this feast came before the harvest. Three reapers going out into the fields, they waited for the sun to set, eventually sliding into the arising, ushering in the new day, they thrust in their sickles. And rather than gathering that first golden sheaf into their empty barns, they brought it up into the courts of the Lord. In fact, in verse 14, they were told not to eat until they first presented it unto the Lord. You see, rather than giving Him the last sheaf, they were to give to Him the first sheaf of the barley harvest. And you see, God requires not the last fruits, but the first fruits. Not that which is left, but that which is right. Indeed, the Lord Jesus, speaking unto His disciples, He said in Matthew 6 and the verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." In the previous verses, He had been talking about their food, and He had been talking about their clothing. And by adding there the word first, rather than the word only, He was not telling them to forget about their food or to forget about their clothing, but He was merely telling them to get their priorities right. His kingdom was to come first. And you see, God must have priority. His demands must come before every other demand in life. John Wanamaker, you know, started, I believe, the first department store in the United States of America. He also became the postmaster general. Someone taking him aside one day, they said, "Mr. Wanamaker, tell me, how do you get time to run a Sunday school with 4,000 children and look after all of your stores and carry out all of your duties as postmaster general?" And he looked at them and he said, "Why, the Sunday school is my business. All other things are only things." And how often in life people take time to do this and do that and do the other thing. And then if there's any time left, they'll give that time to pray, that time to read, that time to witness, that time to serve God. How often people will pay this bill and that bill, and then if anything is left, they will get around to giving something to God. People often plan their lives. They get educated, they get their job, and then when all of that is done, if there's any years left, any time left, they'll give it unto God. But you know, believer, tonight, God requires not the last sheep, not the last parts of our energy, the last parts of our time, the last parts of our devotion, but the first sheep. He wants the first sheep. He wants the best that you have got to give unto Him. Before they filled their barns, before they filled their bellies, they were to offer the sheaf unto God. They were to give it unto Him. Oh, believer, tonight, have you given the first sheaf to God? Do you give Him the first of your time? Do you give Him the first of your finance? Have you given to Him the first of your talents? The best part. Surely He deserves the best part. Not only is there a principle here and a priority here, but surely there is a provision here. Waving this sheaf before the Lord, we read in the end of that verse 10, "Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits unto your harvest, unto the priest." You notice the wording there, it's referred to as a first fruit. In other words, presenting this sheaf unto the Lord, they would not lose out. Eventually, returning to their homes and thrusting in their sickles, God would give to them many, many more sheaves. God is no man's debtor. He restores more than He ever requires. You know, Solomon, taking up his pen, he wrote in Proverbs 3 in the verses 9 and 10, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." And Solomon said, bring up the first fruits. And brethren, you'll not lose out. Your barns will be filled and break forth. Now the widow of Zarephath took the last handful of meal and she gave it unto the man of God. But my friend, she didn't die. But the barrel multiplied time after time after time. And you see, to sacrifice for Christ is not to lose but gain. It brings blessings beyond imagination. John Jones was a very poor preacher many, many years ago in the city of London. One day he was walking down the back streets among the slums, and God spoke to him and he said, "John, I want you to put your hand in your pocket and I want you to give that shilling that's in your pocket to the beggar at the end of the street." John Jones said, "But Lord, it's my last shilling and I'm going home." But the Lord said, "Give it to him." And being obedient, he put his hand in his pocket and he gave it to the man. And then he walked on. He turned around the corner. And turning around the corner, he met a benevolent gentleman. And the benevolent gentleman, recognizing him, now he said to the preacher, "I'm glad to see you. I've been walking around with a sovereign in my pocket all week to give to a preacher." And you might as well have it. You don't know what a sovereign is. A sovereign's 20 shillings. 20 shillings. My friend, never be afraid to give to God. To give Him your energy. To give Him your time. To give Him your service. To give Him your finances. Because as the first sheaf, God will give you more. God will give you more. Have you brought the first sheaf tonight unto God? Have you given Him the first? Have you given Him the best? I often think of Mary and coming to the Lord. She didn't bring just any old ointment. She brought the best that money could buy. 300 pence. And not only did she bring the best that money could buy and pour it out over the Savior, but she didn't even hold the box back. She broke the box as well. Oh, I wonder tonight, have you given your best to God? Have you given Him the best, the first sheaf, the first part of your life? But I think not only do we notice the sacrifice in the feast, but notice also here the sacrifices in the feast. Waving it before the Lord, they were also to offer up a lamb of the first year, a drink offering and a meat offering mixed with olive oil. And from these we notice here the attitude which was required. Look at verse 13. "And the meat offering thereof shall be 2 10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savour. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin." Having presented the burnt offering and the meat offering, they were then to pour out a drink offering. It normally consisted of a hin, or 6 liters of strong wine. And of course, when we come into the Word of God, we find that wine speaks to us of joy. The psalmist taking up his pen, he said, "Wine maketh glad the heart of man." And in the book of Judges, it is said to cheer God and man. And as such, in offering wine with the first fruits, we discover that their offering was not to be grudging. It was to be joyful. They're glad. You see, while the Lord made scourges to drive the buyers out of the temple, He never makes scourges to drive His people into His temple. Our service should be that which is done with joy. Paul, taking up his pen, he said in 2 Corinthians 9 in the verse 7, "Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." The word "grudgingly" here comes from a Greek phrase which literally means out of pain. Rather than giving out of pain, they were to give cheerfully. As the word means, hilariously. It was to be done joyful. You see, the way we give is as important as what we give. It must be done gladly rather than grudgingly. Many years ago in a meeting in West Indies, 3 resolutions were passed at the meeting. The first resolution was they would all give something. The second resolution was they would give as God had enabled them. The third resolution was that they would give willingly. No sooner were the resolutions passed than a very wealthy man got up from the back and he came to the front and he took a penny out of his pocket and he threw it on the table. And the officer at the front said, "Sir, take that back." He said, "It's according to the first resolution. My, give something." But he said, "It's not according to the second resolution. Give as God hath enabled." You can imagine the man was rather angry. He took the coin, he put it in his pocket, and he went back to his seat. And after some time, he came right up to the front again, and he took out a real expensive gold coin, and he threw it down on the table. And the officer at the front said, "Sir, take back that gold coin." He said, "It's according to the first resolution, give something. It's according to the second resolution, give as God has enabled. But it's not according to the third resolution. Give it willingly." And the man very angrily reached down and he took the coin and he put it in his pocket and he went back to his seat. And you know, God began to deal with him. And God began to break his heart. And the tears began to flow down his cheeks, and eventually he got up of his seat, and with great humility he came to the front. He put his hand in his pocket and he took out the coin and he put it on the table with a smile and gave it willingly. You see why the grudging giver gives? Because he has to. And the guilty giver gives because he feels he ought to. The grateful giver gives because he wants to. And my friend, that's the sacrifice that God wants. Done willingly. You see, you could even be a Sunday school teacher. And you could study all week and get your lessons well done. And be prepared to teach Sunday school. And then coming down in the car, you say, "Oh dear. Oh, I have to face that wee lad today. Boy, he really makes me mad." And you go into the class real grudgingly. God has no pleasure in it. God has no pleasure in it. My friend, our giving, whether it's our finance, whether it's our service, whether it's our time, it needs to be done joyfully. We need to do it gladly. How often we do what's right, but my friend, we do it with the wrong heart. We do it with the wrong spirit. It needs to be gladly. Is your giving gladly? Is it done from the heart? Also notice here the amount which was required. Read in the verse 13 of the chapter. "And the meat offering thereof shall be 2 tenth deals of fine flour mingled with oil." In offering up the meat offering, they were to mix it with 2 tenth deals of fine flour. In the book of Numbers, we discovered that was twice as much as was ordinarily demanded. And as such, in bringing up the first fruits, they were to be liberal. And you see, our giving is not only to be characterized by gladness, but it's to be characterized by generosity. It's to be beyond the demands of the law. Paul, taking up his pen, he said in Romans chapter 8 and Romans 12 and in the verse 8, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." The word simplicity there simply means liberally or bountifully. And you see, coming before God, bringing our gift, whether it's our service, it's our time, it's our finance or whatever it is, it must be done generously. We must give liberally to Him. You know, Father, every morning when He was having devotions with His children, He used to always pray the same prayer. He said, always used to pray, "Lord, meet the need of our missionaries." And one day the wee boy looked at his dad and said, "Dad, if I had your bank account, I could answer all your prayers." You see, it's not enough for us even to pray. We need to give. Give of ourselves. Give even unto God. Andrew Murray said, "We ask how much a man gives. Christ asks how much is left." And you see, liberality is determined not by what we give, but by what's left. That makes a difference. That makes a difference. Surely tonight when we consider what Christ has done for us, my friend, we can never give Him too much of our time. or too much of our lives, or too much of our substance. Our religion should always be a second my religion. Not doing just what is required, but going farther, giving more to the Savior. The sacrifice. God requires that sacrifice of us. And then lastly, I want you to notice here the significance of this feast. In the New Testament, we discover that the Savior is the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, we read, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep." Why, the Lord Jesus Christ was not the first to rise from the dead. He was the first to rise who would never die again. As the sheaf in this feast was a pledge that more sheaves would come, so the resurrection of Christ was a pledge that those who were asleep in Christ would rise again. And you see, my friend, while our relatives one day will bring us to the grave, our Redeemer will not leave us in the grave. As He arose from the dead, so we one day will rise. You know, the old timers used to say, "Now there's going to be a great getting up morning." And that's true. Oh, my friend, what a hope is ours. If Christ tarry and we go to the grave, our bodies will not remain there. As Christ rose as the first fruits, so we will rise. And these old bodies will be formed again and rise to be united with Christ. What a hope. What a hope is ours. Not only is the Savior the first fruits, the Spirit is the first fruits. Romans 8:23 we read, "But ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit," the redemption of our body. As the sheep was a guarantee of the harvest, so he was saying that the Spirit of God was the guarantee of the redemption of their bodies. You see, the Spirit of God is not only our power, the Spirit of God is our pledge. He is our guarantee that our bodies will be redeemed. My, tonight, the fact that you have the Spirit of God in you, the fact that God's Spirit dwells within you is your guarantee, your pledge of heaven. The fact that you know His strivings, His guidance, His strength, that's your pledge. And of course also the saint is the first fruit, because in James 1:18 we read that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. They were His first fruits. In other words, coming to Christ, they in turn would see many others coming to Christ. God has raised us to be first fruits, to be the means of bringing many more to the Savior. Samuel Rutherford was a great man of God. Because of his faith, he was thrown into a dungeon in Aberdeen prison. And there in the cold and misery of a Scottish winter, he, taking up his pen, he wrote, "Fair Anwith on the Solway, to me thou art still dear. Even from the verge of heaven, I drop for thee a tear. Oh, if one soul from Anwith meet me at God's right hand, my heaven shall be two heavens in Emmanuel's land." And I tell you, my friend, if only we live, bring ourselves to, as a sacrifice to Christ, then our heaven will be two heavens. Because we're first fruits. First fruits. Having saved us with the first sheaf, as it were. And they bring others. You're the first fruits in this congregation. God will bring more in. This congregation is a first fruit. God will raise more. My, the laborer for Christ does not labor in vain. He that soweth with tears shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, the service of God is not vain. God doesn't call us to labor to laugh at us or let the devil laugh at us. We're first fruits. First fruits. He will bring forth others through our labors, even for him. Now, what a Savior we have. What a Redeemer we have this evening. Oh, how can we not bring ourselves to the altar and say, Lord, take me and use me. Make me a first fruit in my home, a first fruit in my workplace, a first fruit in my neighborhood. Lord, use me for the salvation of many precious souls. We ought to be looking forward to that harvest, contemplating it, rejoicing, even with that assurance that it will come. May we sow, and may we be able to reap for Christ in these days. Let's just bow together in prayer this evening. Father in heaven, we rejoice that Thou art a great Savior, and Lord, You're greatly to be praised. We thank You, Lord, that Thou hast saved us by grace. Thou hast given to us the Spirit of God. You've called us even to be laborers for Thee. And we thank You, Lord, that while Satan would often whisper, Your labor is in vain, we rejoice that he is a liar. And we thank You, Lord, that Thou wilt not mock Thy servants. And having sown, there will be a harvest. Lord, make us the first fruits in our homes. Make us the first fruits in our workplaces. Make this house of first fruits in this community. Lord, answer this our prayer. Thank You tonight for Thy people. Bless Thy word to our hearts. Lord, even part us even now with Thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us and keep us. For we pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Amen.